I'm excited to get to open God's Word with you here in just a minute. So here's what I'd like for us to do. If you got a Bible, why don't you start making your way to the book of John in chapter 6, all right? We're going to get there together and zero in on what I know is just a great, great text. This is one of those passages of Scripture, by the way, in John chapter 6 that is absolutely just chock full of just the work of God. We see just miracle on miracle, just compacted and compressed into these verses, and God's just doing something wild. And can I just remind you of something today as we look at some of these, that what we call miracles, God simply calls just showing up. All right? And when he shows up, he has a tendency to show off. And so, listen, that's what we're praying for even this morning. And maybe you came into the house today saying, God, I just need a miracle. I need a work in my life. And can I tell you, man, God wants to show up. As you make your way to John 6, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to drop you into more than just a story. I want to drop you into a scene and to see what's happening in the middle of this story. Because if you've ever been to this part of the world, it's my favorite part of the world. I've only been one time, but if you've ever been to the country of Israel, you know this, you'll never look at and read the Bible the same. It's one of the most powerful places on earth to hear messages that you've heard and read scriptures that you've read and to see it come to life in 4D and walk on those places. If you've ever been, you know what I'm talking about, where you go to that country and you see some of these incredible places and you get to walk where Jesus has walked. You get to go to the river and the water where he was baptized. You get to go on the hillside where he preached the most powerful sermon in the history of the world. You get to see these places where he taught and he performed miracles into these towns and villages where the impact started, man, and trickled out to the rest of the world. It's a powerful place. But in the middle of this place, you see all over that country, if you've been, of course, you spend lots of time in Jerusalem and in the capital, and you see all the things that he did towards the end of his life, and then you spend your time in the Galilee region. I was with somebody over there one time, and they said, "Boy, you know," I said, "what's your favorite part of the trip?" He says, I really like country Jesus better than city Jesus. I love that. And truthfully, I love those stories of him in the country early on in the ministry up in that Galilee region, and that's where we are today. And if you've ever been there, you know that, man, in the middle of that Galilee region is a special place, and it's called the Sea of Galilee. And it's a powerful and breathtaking place. Through the Word of God, we see it named and titled several different things. It's called, in some places, the Sea of Tiberias or Lake Gennesaret, or here in the Gospels, the Sea of Galilee. It's all the same place, whether it's called the sea or the lake. But here's what it is. It's a lake. It's a fresh water, body of water. And in fact, what makes it really unique and special is that it sits nearly 700 feet below sea level and making it the lowest freshwater lake on the face of the earth. There are rabbis that used to say that God made all of the bodies of water and then he made the Sea of Galilee just for his son. Because when you see it, it's almost as if God took his very hand and carved it out of that ground. Because surrounded in this lake that sits 700 feet below sea level, all the way around it, in 360 panoramic view, sit these mountains that go all the way around it. And it sits almost in this bowl. Tiny towns and fishing villages, things that you would read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the majority of those things that took place in that region right around that sea called Galilee right there. And what's unique about it is that, man, in the middle of this, because of its topographical makeup and the way that it's laid out with these mountains around it sitting in this bowl, as the winds pick up and they get strong enough to make its way over the mountains, the cold air off the top of these mountains, when it rushes down and meets the warm air coming up off of the sea, the mixture is tumultuous, to say the least. When those two airs collide, what happens is that in a moment, almost instantaneously, storms begin to brew. And they build quickly and furiously. Now, I want you to do something with me because I want you just to take your mind, if you will, before we get into our text. I want you to imagine for a second being out on this lake. Now, it was a large lake, by the way. From top to bottom, it's around 13 miles long and it's about 8 miles across. It's a large body of water. And I want you to imagine being on a boat, as these disciples we're going to read about in just a minute, are setting across this thing, traveling across, and you're in the middle of this boat, across in the middle of this lake, halfway across, and in the midst of that, man, without any warning, the skies start to go black. The wind starts to pick up, the rain begins to fall, the boat begins to rock, and then before you know it, you've been taken by storm. It's a familiar scene that takes place even to date out there. And that's the scene that I want to drop you in our text today in John chapter 6. You see, the disciples are out in the middle of a boat and a storm is building. Now we're in the middle of a little mini series that we're simply calling What Jesus Does. And we're looking at a lot of things that Jesus does. And by the way, even in this very chapter, we see countless things that Jesus does. He's teaching, he's performing miracles. It's powerful. But there's something that I want you to see very specifically today that I believe God has a word for you of what Jesus does, and it may come as a surprise to you. It's one of those things that when you stop and you think about it and you go, really, is that something that Jesus really does? Absolutely he does. And I'm going to tell you what it is in just a minute. But more importantly, I'm going to show you what he wants to do with it in your life. Because you see, Jesus gets done just performing a powerful miracle. It's a famous miracle that we know, it's in all the gospels. It's called the feeding of the 5,000. Do you remember this? We know this, that by the way they counted, it was way more than 5,000 people. And he did it with just a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. I mean, he basically took a child's Lunchable and fed thousands of people. And what made it even more special is that, man, he engaged his disciples in the process. They didn't just sit back as spectators. They were in the process. Process of distributing these items and even collecting the excess. And as it gets done and the crowd is fed and the crowd is pleased and they're left hungry, not for more food, but for more works of God, Jesus retreats, pulls away, goes off to pray, and then looks at his disciples and pushes them off into a boat and says, man, y'all need to cross into the other side. And this is where we pick up our text, and I want you to see it in verse 14. Because he says this, after this moment, it says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said this, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Now Jesus, perceiving that they were about to come and to take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again. And he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And when evening came, the disciples went down to the sea, they got into a boat, and they started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. And then they were glad. They were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Let me ask you a question this morning, just by way of introduction. You ever found yourself in the middle of a storm? Now, I don't mean the one that you perhaps drove in through today physically, but you know the storms I'm talking about. You ever found yourself in one? Sure you have. You ever found yourself in moments where you thought, just even like this, boy, you didn't see it coming and it almost happened unexpectedly. How quickly, man, circumstances seemed really calm and then in just a moment they became chaotic. How things seem to be just running smoothly at your job or within your family, and all of a sudden you got that call that you'll never forget, and you got that news or that diagnosis. Or plans that you've made out for your week or your month or even your life, and there may have been plans that you said, listen, these are good plans. These are God-honoring plans. These are plans that I even offered to the Lord and prayed about and laid out and mapped out and started walking out, and then all of a sudden in the middle of these plans and good and God-ordained plans that I thought, all of a sudden they changed and they look nothing like I thought they were going to look, and it just feels totally hijacked. What do I do? And you find yourself in the middle of a storm. Now listen to me, it doesn't matter, you know, how long you've lived on this earth. It doesn't take you very long to live to figure out this, that life doesn't work out perfect. Can I get an amen on that? That it's not designed to be. In fact, man, we're gonna run into issues and we're gonna run into problems. And we see these from the scriptures that, man, it's like walking into a storm. Now you may have heard this said, like I have from old preachers. They would used to say this, that, man, you're either doing one of three things. You're either in a storm. Are you with me on this? You're either coming out of a storm, or this one will really bless you. You're about to go into a storm, all right? Why? Because life is full of them. They're unavoidable. They're often unexpected. Boy, and they hit us in every area of life. They'll hit us sometimes, and we'll walk through storms that impact us physically. They'll impact us emotionally or relationally. They'll even impact us spiritually. And what I want you to see from these disciples is they're getting all of those all meshed together in one moment. You see, while the storm was raging outside of their boat, what was really raging even louder to a deafening sound was the fear within their hearts. Because emotionally, they were panicked. Physically, they were desperate. Spiritually, they were questioning. And they were in the middle of a storm. But if you're taking notes this morning, I want to draw your attention to something, because it's one thing that we know, listen, okay, we walk through storms, but have you ever thought of just the origin of these storms? Because they come from one of three different places. And it's important for us to note it and to be able to spot it out in our lives, because they come from one of three places, and let me show you what they are. The first one is this, is that, man, we can experience that are storms of disobedience. That is, they are storms that you and I will experience in life that are self-inflicted. In other words, there are things that we call consequences, right? And God lays out a plan, and he gives us a model that, man, we are to look like him and live for him. And he even gives us his word to show us how to do it. And he says, hey, listen, I'm showing you the way to live. And when you don't obey, or when you disregard my word, there are times in your life that you're going to walk through a storm, and everything in you is going to want to blame everybody else. But at times you need to look in the mirror and go, this is on me. That's why the Bible calls to us to repent, because there are none of us righteous. No, not one. We can't do it all right on our own. But you know why? That's why we walk through storms sometimes, and they originate from ourselves, self-inflicted. But there's another type of storm, and it's not a storm of disobedience, but it's a storm of distraction. You see, there's times in our life that we'll experience storms of distraction. It's not self-inflicted, but rather it's Satan-initiated. Can I just tell you something today, as you heard in our announcements this morning, that listen, what's happening in beginning in the next 24 hours, and really runs through the whole summer, but the next 4 weeks is gonna be just a powerful wave of just incredible ministry in the life of our church and in our community. And it's kicking off tomorrow. Sitting in some of the same seats that you're sitting in right now will be hundreds and literally thousands of kids and volunteers of our Vacation Bible School. I mean, from preschool all the way to elementary, and volunteers all across this church are going to be coming, and they get to share the good news of Jesus, that lives are going to be impacted for all of eternity. Families, we're praying generationally, will be changed because of moments like Vacation Bible School. Oh, and then by the way, on the heels of that, man, we roll right into Camp Cherokee. Some of y'all been a part of Camp Cherokee, and you know the impact of that has been literally generational. Some of y'all been a part of Camp Cherokee before the Dead Sea got sick. You know what I'm saying? God's been doing something. And here's the thing, man, we're rolling. And there's gonna be hundreds of lives changed. But can I just tell you something? The enemy's not happy about one bit of it. He's not happy about you serving. He's not happy about the ministry that we're starting. You know what he likes to do at times? He likes to stick his finger in it and stir up a storm. And it's storms of distraction sometimes. You ever wonder why sometimes, man, you always get a flat tire when you're heading to church? or my kids are the hardest to get out of bed on Sunday morning, right? Or when things seem to, you know, kind of fall apart, or things seem to happen, or a relationship gets weird when I'm trying to do something really big for the Lord. Why? Because the enemy's not happy. And God allows at times the enemy to initiate some things in your life that's literally a storm, and it's designed to do something, and that's to take your eyes off of him and his purpose for your life and to create distractions. He'll originate in some storms. That's where they come from. But here's the third one that I want you to see, and this is the one I want us to lean into today, because this one may surprise you. And this is what Jesus does, that the word he has for us, because sometimes storms, they don't come from the enemy or ourselves, but sometimes they're storms of development and they're Savior inspired. You say, Pastor, are you kidding me? Hold on a minute. You're telling me Jesus himself will create a storm in our life? You're absolutely right. You say, well, I don't know if I like that kind of Jesus. I like the Jesus of, you know, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd and he makes me lie down in green pasture. He makes me come beside the still waters. I like that. I don't like being out in the rough sea in the deep waters. Give me the still waters. But can I tell you something? Many times in your life, and some of you may be walking through deep waters of a storm, it's not initiated by the enemy. It's not self-inflicted by yourself, but it's been God ordained and he's put you right in the middle. And he's doing it for a specific reason. Now notice this, because the gospel writer John and Mark and Matthew all tell this same story and they give us different nuggets and details. And when you put them together, it paints a really interesting picture, because Mark tells us in chapter 6 and verse 45, an interesting little detail at the start of this. He says this in verse 45. It says, immediately, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. It says, Jesus immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. It says he made them. Matthew chapter 8 says it almost like this. He gave them orders to do this. He compelled them. In other words, he pushed them. Even if they didn't want to do it, he says, you're going to do it. You need to go get into the boat. And you're going to go cross this lake 8 miles wide to the other side of Capernaum, Bethsaida, those fishing villages. And I want you to go over there and I'm going to meet you there. But here's the thing. I want you to see this and don't miss this, because these disciples that got into that boat and found themselves into the storm, they weren't in the storm because they were out of the will of God. They were in the storm because they were right in the middle of the will of God. You see, sometimes we get a little bit confused, don't we? And we start to think that we get the idea of being in the middle of God means that I'll never have trouble or pain in my life. And God says, no, you're missing it. My purpose and my design is to take you somewhere. And there's times that I'm gonna initiate storms and I'm gonna put you in the boat and I'm gonna let the wind and the waves build and I'm gonna create it. I'm gonna allow it. I'll even initiate it. And I'm going to take you to some deep waters. So you have to ask yourself the question, God, why? Why would you have me there? What's your purpose in doing this? Well, if you're taking notes today, can I just give you the key thought? It's really the sermon in a sentence if you're taking notes today. And here's the key thought for today. Listen, God will lead you into deep waters because really what he wants to do is to develop in you deep faith. God will lead you into what feels like a storm and he'll take you out into deep waters in order to develop within you a deeper faith. Now look right here at me and don't miss this, because I know this crowd, you've got people that are, and you've got elementary kids to senior adults. You've got some of you that is your first time in church, and some of you, man, you were practically born in a Sunday school classroom. I mean, you've grown up in church, you've known Jesus your whole life, but don't miss this because you need to hear me. Listen to me. There will never be a time in your life on this side of eternity where Jesus lets off the gas of pressing you into deeper faith. You never graduate from it on this side of eternity. In other words, you never get to the place where God just kind of looks at you and you go, man, you've been doing so good. Look how far you've come. You gave your heart to Jesus and you're serving in a church and you go every Sunday and you're growing and you're in Bible studies and you're learning and you're sharing, and that's awesome. And God gets excited about that, by the way. But he never gets to the place where he just stops and goes, okay, that's good. You just kind of hang in there and coast across the finish line until you meet me in glory. He says, no. I'm always going to keep that hammer down a little bit because I want to push you. Why? Because the goal is not comfort, it's conformity. It's to be more and more and more like Jesus until we meet Jesus. So hear me and understand this. It's because of that, God says, listen, I'm gonna always be leading you, no matter what age, no matter what life stage, no matter what your plans are. He goes, I'm always gonna be leading you and pushing you into deeper waters. Why? Because I wanna develop within you a deeper faith. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, let me give you just a couple, three statements that we can hopefully just kind of cling to today. It ought to be some encouragement and instruction for us today. If you're taking notes, first thing I want you to write down is this, that, listen, this deep faith, it searches for purpose in the middle of pain. I don't know about you, but when I'm walking through a storm in deep waters, and when even the storms that Jesus initiates, sometimes they're painful. And I don't know about you, but I don't wake up on any days and go, you know what, God, I'd really like from you today is a big heaping dose of pain. That'll bless me. I don't think you will either, right? In fact, I think most of us spend most of our days doing all that we can do to avoid pain. Amen? But here's the problem. Because we spent most of our energy avoiding pain, sometimes we assume that God's spending all of his energy to keep us out of pain. And that's not his heart. His heart isn't to create pain. His heart is to create deep faith. And he says, listen, I'm going to take you sometimes into some hard things. I'm going to allow you to walk in through some deep waters. Why? Because in the midst of all of that, I'm wanting you to see something. In fact, I'm wanting you to search for something. And that is my purpose in the middle of it. I want you to seek and ask God, what is it that you're trying to say? What is it that you're trying to reveal? Who is it that you're trying to develop in me to be in the middle of this? Because I promise you, God will never waste the pain in your life. Listen to me, church, look right here at me. Listen, I don't know all your story. I don't know all your hurt. I don't know the tragedy you walked through. I don't know how you felt. I don't know the depth of pain nor loneliness, but can I just tell you something? Jesus knows, and he doesn't waste it. He says there's purpose in it. He may not even reveal the purpose for years to come, but I promise you he's not gonna waste it. I remember when I was in college, my freshman year of college. In fact, I just gave my heart to Jesus, became a brand new believer. My mother had just passed away of a heart attack. And so I decided I'm going to stay close to home, go to a community college and play baseball, be close to my family that year. And I thought this is the right thing to do. And that first semester, that first year, now for the first time being a believer in Jesus in a non-believer environment, I'm on the other side of the fence, not grown up in a church, but now in, you know, a lost world as a believer, I found myself around teammates that were good guys, but I'm just telling you, they were anything but godly. And they were kind and they were friendly, but the things that they did and the things they invited me to, I was like, man, Jesus changed me, and I don't know how to even articulate it, but I just know I need to live different. And I knew this, man, if I was ever going to hang out with them, I would have to do things that wouldn't honor the Lord. And so there was a whole lot of nights I just didn't do a lot with anybody. We'd go on road trips and play games, and it was like, I didn't know if we were going to play, you know, a weekend series or if it was the party bus, because followed behind us would be carloads of people that were coming ready to party at the hotel with these guys. It was the craziest thing, and I just remember calling my girlfriend, who's now my wife, Tara, and she was at Florida State, and I remember telling her, I said, Tara, this is really hard. I think I'm the only Christian on this team. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to figure this out. I said, but I'm just telling you, it is so hard. And to that stage in my life, early on as a believer, it was the most lonely time of my life spiritually that I'd experienced to date. It got to the point a couple months in that I remember even calling her. As much as I love, you know, even the team and the sports, all stuff, I said, Tara, this is so hard. I think I'm just going to quit. Like, this is so hard. I just can't take it. I think I'm going to quit. She said, no, just hang in there. It's almost Christmas break. We get to Christmas break, and over the winter break, because our guys, as usual, they go partying, and one of our best pitchers is leaving a party, passes out drunk at the wheel by himself, slams into a telephone pole, and kills himself. And from that moment, my phone never stopped ringing from guys on the team, guys I never really hung out with. And they kept calling me one by one and asking me questions. What's happening? What do we do with this? How do we make sense of this? I'm thinking, I'm a brand new believer. I can barely spell Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I don't know how to even answer this. And I remember asking them, I'm like, why are you asking that? Well, we see you on the field, and we know you do different stuff. And we know you put one of those little WWJD bracelets. You kind of strapped it to the back of your glove. And so we just need to know, where is he? What's happening? What do we do? How do we make sense of this? And it was the craziest thing. Within a couple of weeks, two different guys came to me, and almost whispering like it was a secret, they said, hey, we just want you to know, we're Christians too. And they started to become more outspoken. And then all of a sudden, a Bible study burst on our team. A couple guys started giving their hearts to Jesus. And God started doing a work. And it had absolutely nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with God saying, hey, listen, there's times I'm going to take you into places that are deep, and it's going to feel painful. It's going to feel dark. It may even feel lonely. He says, but I'm not done, because I'm doing it for a purpose. And the question is that what will you search for and look to in the middle of it? I can only imagine these disciples here in this boat. I mean, can you just picture the scene and what they're looking at? I mean, it says they're out there rowing for 3 and 4 miles or getting nowhere. I mean, there's 12 of them, right? And you look at the story, boy, it's an eclectic group of 12. I mean, you've got four of them that we know are fishermen. Then you've got, you know, a guy that's a politician. We've got a tax collector. We got all kinds of different backgrounds. Can you imagine what these guys are doing in the boat? Like, what do we do? Can you imagine like Matthew, the tax collector, like, Peter, this is your world. What do I do? What do we just keep rowing, Matthew? Just go put the oar in the water, buddy. Right. But we're getting nowhere. What do we do? I mean, they're looking at each other for answers. They're looking outside the boat and they're seeing the waves go. In fact, they even see somebody walking to them and they don't even recognize it's Jesus because they're not even looking in the right direction and they get afraid. Can I tell you what was happening? Instead of searching for Jesus and his purpose, they're just trying to survive. Listen to me. God's going to place you into deep waters. Why? Because he wants to develop deep faith within you. He says, but the first thing you got to do is got to learn where you put your eyes. He says, man, I gotta search for him. I gotta seek Jesus and look towards him and to seek what's happening. He says, man, there's a purpose in it. What was the purpose in it for these guys? We'll go back to the text in John chapter 6 and verse 15. It says this, man, he gets done feeding the crowds, right? Thousands of people are pressing in. And then in verse 15, it says, perceiving Jesus, that this crowd, man, they're getting so excited, amped up. They wanna come and take a hold of Jesus and make him the king now to figure out all their problems. Hey, Jesus, fix all our problems. We see what you can do. And it even says, we wanna force you to become our king. And what's interesting is the disciples are in the middle this. Jesus is watching. He goes, no, that's not my agenda and this isn't my time. And he goes, you're trying to force me to become king and you're trying to force these disciples to become famous. Hey, y'all fix all our problems. And what Jesus is saying, hey, to these 12, get in the boat. Why? Because my purpose isn't to make you famous, it's to make you faithful. He says, I'm sending you out into the deep. Can I tell you something to the church? Listen, the deep is not where you're going to find the crowd. The deep is where you're going to find the committed. And he wants to push you. And so here they go out there, and he says, there's a purpose in it. There was a purpose in it for them. So you may be asking even today, Pastor, okay, well, what then is the purpose in my pain? What's the purpose in the storm that God has me in? Can I tell you something? I wish I knew all the answers of what God was doing in your life and what he was trying to use. And can I just tell you something? I don't know the lesson that God's trying to teach you in your storm, but I know the result he's trying to get you to. And that is that you would search for him in the middle of it. I don't know why he's orchestrated all the things that he's orchestrating in the middle of it, but I know what he's trying to get to accomplish, and that is that you would take the first step and to say, listen, God, I'm gonna search for you in it. That's my first step. I'm gonna seek you in the middle of it. Now here's the second thing I want you to see if you're taking notes. Not only is this deep faith, man, it's gotta search for this purpose in the middle of pain, but number two, listen, man, deep faith, it seeks God's word above his works. Above his wonders, above his miracles. It says, listen, when God leads you into the storm, his works are important, but his word is more important. And can I just say this parenthetically, and don't miss this today, and you need to hear this really clearly, but we are a group of believers and we are a church that wholeheartedly believes in an all-powerful, miracle-working God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Listen, we believe that God can do the impossible. I believe that God can do the impossible in your life. Some of you, if you witness things, you go, God, man, you are a miracle working God. And we hope for that. We pray for that. We long for that. We look to God for, God, would you do that in my life? Some of you, man, when you gave your heart to Jesus, there's been no greater miracle than you can ever experience than taking a dead, hopeless sinner destined to death into hell and God breathing eternal life into you through faith alone and the work alone of Jesus. Amen? He's a miracle working God. But it's important for you to hear that, but don't miss this morning. Can I give you just a brief caution? You can look for and be waiting on the next move of God while at the same time miss out on the complete word of God. He says, miracles are important and God is powerful. He says, but I've given you my word that you can cling to. And he says, you gotta seek it above everything else. You understand he's given these guys a word before he sent them in the boat, right? I mean, this was early on in their ministry. I mean, this was just, things are just getting heated up. Do you remember what happened on that same shore there when he called those guys to ministry? Remember what he said? He says, hey, Peter, James, John, all you guys, hey, check this out. Hey, why don't y'all come follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men, right? Fishers of men. They hadn't even started fishing for men yet. And now they're on a boat. Here's what he didn't say. Hey, come follow me. I'm gonna make you fish food, right? He says, no, come follow me and I'm gonna make you fishers of men. In other words, if they would have just clung to and hung on the word of his promise and their calling, they wouldn't have had an ounce of fear when those waters started raging. Can I show you something else? Watch this, what he says in his word, because go back to Mark chapter 6, verse 45, because he says even immediately when he makes them get into the boat, and the storm builds that he knows he's sending them into, watch this, and he tells them, get into the boat and go before me to where? The other side. In other words, if they would have just paid attention and clung to his word, you know what Jesus didn't say? Hey, get in the boat, go to the deep waters and go under. He says, go over. Go over. I'm taking you somewhere. I'm taking you to the other side. I'm giving you a specific word. In other words, listen to me, church. Listen, while we look for and we believe in a God that can do miracles, you may not need another wonder. You may need a truth from his word today. Because can I just remind you something about miracles? Miracles validate God's word. They're never meant to be a substitute for it. Miracles show us that his word is worthy of our attention and our devotion. Miracles show us that, man, we can cling to his word as not just instructions, but actual life. That's why we're a church that unashamedly and wholeheartedly and boldly every single week stand up and we open the Bible and we preach the word of God. That's why we're a church that encourages you, man, get into small groups and do life in the word of God with other people. That's why we're a church that you're gonna hear us say this all the time. Hey, listen, don't just show up on Sunday and wait for somebody to spoon feed you a couple of verses. Get in the word of God for yourself. Get a habit, a routine. Man, get on a Bible app, ask a Sunday school teacher, ask somebody around here. I promise you, we can help you with dozens of people that can show you how to easily and basic. Just get in the word of God and get in a routine. Why? So that the word of God can get into you. You wanna know why? Because when the storms rise and the deep waters go, and when Jesus even pushes you into those, we may scream out, God, bail me out, when God's trying to whisper in a still small voice, truth of his word to keep you in it, to take you deeper. There's a verse God's been just had on my heart. It's just a word he's given me in these months. It's Isaiah 26, verse 3, when it says this. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. God, I need that just to well up in me when the storms rage. Is there a word of God and is there scripture that you meditate on and memorize that God wants to bring to mind when everything else gets cloudy, when everything else gets chaotic? Why? He says, because in the middle of all of this, he says, listen, man, you need to seek my word even above the wonders. Why? Because, man, you can trust it. I'm not gonna fail it. I may show up with a miracle right on time, but listen, I may let you sit in it, but either way, I'm trying to take you deeper and you need my word. Here's the last one I'll give you and we're done. Here's the last statement. Listen to me, church. If God sends you to the deep, his goodness will sustain you in the deep. If God sends you there, and we know this, that man, there's days and times he will, and some of you are walking in it, he's good enough to sustain you and keep you there. Watch this in Mark chapter 6, again in verse 47. I want you to see these phrases. It's really interesting. It says, and when evening came, I want you to notice, it says, the boat was out on the sea, and Jesus, it says where? He was alone on the land. So he wasn't in the water with them. He was off on the shore. But if you go to the next verse, in verse 48, it says this. It says, and he saw that they were making headway painfully because the wind was against them. So wait a minute. He wasn't in the boat, but he was close enough to see what they were doing, right? So where was he? Well, he's somewhere on those hillside in that bowl of that 13 mile by 8 mile wide lake. And he's watching them. Matthew says this, that he leaves the 5,000 feeding to go away to pray. And so we know he's praying. Mark says he's on the hillside. John and Mark say that he's watching them row 3 or 4 miles, making painful headway. So what is he saying? He's saying this, that Jesus, while it seems like he's distant, can I tell you something, church? He's closer than you think. And when you think, God, do you even notice? He says, I'm watching intentfully. Oh, and by the way, it gets better. He says, listen, I'm over here and I'm watching you and I'm talking to the Father and praying at the same time. Can I tell you something, church? That listen, man, it's Hebrews chapter 7, the verse 25 says this, that Jesus, man, he lives to make intercession for us. In other words, listen to me. The Son of God lives and loves to speak on your behalf to the Father, even right now. in the middle of whatever it is that you're going through. You say, nobody knows my pain. Jesus says, I know. And I'm talking to God for you, even right now. I may send you in the deep, but you got to trust me and know that my goodness, it's going to sustain you there. I've got a watchful eye over you. I'm talking to the Father on your behalf. I'm talking you up. I've got you. I'm watching. He says, don't miss it. But I want you to see what happens next in verse 19. It says, back in John chapter 6, it says they rode, what, 3 or 4 miles? And then Jesus shows up. He's walking out on the sea. He's coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Now, don't miss this. So what do? He comes walking. The miracle shows up, but they don't even recognize him. It says they're afraid. In fact, Mark says they thought it was a ghost, and they were terrified. And he says in the very next verse, he says, hey, guys, don't be afraid. It's me. And they go from seeing something to recognizing someone. Listen to me. God may have you in the middle of a storm and he's turning up the wind and the waves for one specific reason, is that you would see him. And even more than that, that you would recognize that it is him. Oh, and by the way, to take another step, and they recognize it's him, and he says, listen, it's me, don't be afraid. And then they were glad to do what? To take him in, to receive him, to surrender into him and say, Jesus, come on and get in the boat. And don't miss the last miracle. Don't let this one pass you by. And immediately what happened? The boat was on the other side. They didn't row anymore. It was like some kind of spiritual teleport. All of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, they show up at their destination. Listen to me. If you've never trusted Jesus with your life, can I tell you something? Every storm that you're gonna face is gonna feel hopeless and purposeless. But Jesus says, I'm gonna put you in them. Why? So that you can see me, recognize me, ultimately with the goal that you would surrender your life to me and invite him into your boat. And you know what happens when that happens? You cross more than an 8 mile wide lake. You cross the greatest chasm in all of human history, and that is sin and death. That your goodness can't help you fix it. Your morality, your church attendance, your best intentions, your family upbringing. He says, listen, in an instant, I'm gonna get you to the other side, and it comes by recognizing me and surrendering to me. Have you ever trusted Jesus with your life? Not just your storms. God, I need a miracle. Maybe you need the miracle of Jesus in you today. Can I show you one more thing before we close? Go back to verse 19 one more time and don't miss this. It says, and Jesus watched them do what? Row for 3 or 4 miles. You know what I always found interesting about this story? At first, it kind of feels a little bit twisted. Like, Jesus, you're up here on this hillside and you're just hanging out watching these guys. Like, it says they toiled and they labored and they're getting nowhere. And Jesus is just hanging out. He's praying, hanging out with the Father, and they're rowing. Oh, by the way, they're rowing and it's into the fourth watch of the night. It's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It's the darkest moments. Total despair. Hours on hours and getting absolutely nowhere in the process. And Jesus is just watching it. Hey, God, what's the holdup? Can I tell you why I believe Jesus does this? For this reason alone. He was waiting for them to exhaust all of their energy first. To come to the realization that, hey, listen, all of your effort, all of your energy to get yourself out of your mess, to correct your storm, especially a storm, Jesus says, that I've put you in, you can't fix it on your own. Hey, are you done trying yet? When you're done, why don't you just look up here? Because I'm coming out here to you. I got you. I've heard that lifeguards are trained in a specific way that they, when they go out to a victim that's struggling going down, they monitor closely in that process as they're making way, the energy level of that person going down. Because if you get there too quick and they got too much energy, they're not only going down, they're taking you down with them. And there's a balance of watching. You got to get to that place where that person starts to burn out, starts to give up, so they relax and fall into your arms. He says, that's when rescue happens. Listen to me, I don't know your story. I don't know your history spiritually, but can I encourage you today? If you never just put down the oar and say, God, I'm tired of rowing. What's stopping you from doing that today? Can I encourage you above everything else? Give your heart to Jesus. He says, man, listen, I can stop the winds and the waves. I can walk on the water. Everything that, man, that rages around you and beneath you. Oh, by the way, can I show you? Why does he walk on the water? Just to show you it's beneath me. Everything that overpowers you, I have authority over it. Would you just relax? And more than that, would you see me and invite me in?